the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to rightly see us.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What is wisdom? What is beauty? What is nature? What is duty? Taught everything I know to this next guy.
I'm Plato. St. Paul says at one point, we have the mind of Christ. What is he talking about there? If you go back and you look at St. Paul merely as a first century thinker, first century communicator, writer, mind, you quickly realize you're dealing with one of the most towering intellects in all of human history. When God chose St. Paul, he chose a man of significant intellectual gifts. There's no doubt about it. And he's not alone. There have been, throughout Christian history, those who put their mind to things in the matters of the faith, and have significantly both shaped, directed, and benefited the world of Christian thought up to this day. But why is it that so many Christians today, especially here in America, give very little concern to that thinking and to that history? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about classic Christian thinkers here in the first hour of the program. Ken Sample, Senior Research Scholar for Reasons to Believe, will be our guest. In the next hour, we'll look forward to Trinity Sunday with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Joining us to talk about classic Christian thinkers, Ken Samples. He's a regular guest and author of several books, including his latest, Classic Christian Thinkers, An Introduction. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. It's good to be with you.
We're going to be discussing the history of Christian thought, in essence. Why are so many American Christians relatively unconcerned about both thinking and Christian history?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think, first of all, with Christian history and historical theology, I think many evangelicals, and maybe especially in the American world, for them, theology is almost exclusively Bible study. So their idea of theology is the Bible. And of course, when we think broadly about theology, biblical theology or exegetical theology is absolutely critical. But there is also what we call philosophical theology, historical theology, systematic theology. And I think in many ways, the American evangelical experience has kind of a limited perspective on the breadth of theology. I think in terms of critical thinking, I think, unfortunately, there is an anti-intellectualism that kind of holds on pretty tightly, that the head can get in the way of the heart. And that's unfortunate because we need to love God with our entire being.
We're going to be talking about a number of Christian thinkers almost from the very beginning of Christian history up until near the present. Why did you choose? You could have chosen from dozens, but why did you choose the ones you did?
Yes, very good. Well, I chose nine. I'm a baseball fan, so I kind of felt like a baseball manager filling out a lineup, but I chose these nine out of really hundreds that I could have chosen. I mean, Christendom has been greatly blessed by God, by great thinkers, influential writers. I chose the nine because in one way they're kind of personal favorites, kind of mentors, friends, people who speak to me. But I also chose selectively because I wanted to include people from throughout Christendom. Some are more oriented toward the Eastern Church or Orthodoxy. Some have a tie to Catholicism, others to Protestantism, but all of them, in my opinion, have ecumenical appeal, and almost all of them are not only good at theology, but make contributions to philosophy and apologetics.
You begin with Irenaeus. Who was he, and how would you characterize his area of Christian thought?
Yeah, Irenaeus's dates are about 130 to 202 AD. So, interestingly, Todd, Irenaeus is only a generation away from the apostles. Irenaeus knew Polycarp, and Polycarp studied under the apostle John. So we're going back pretty early. Irenaeus, I think, is arguably the most capable Christian theologian of the second century. After the apostles have died, the church needs leaders who can step up, who are theologically informed, who are wise, who are courageous. In fact, when Irenaeus became Bishop of Lyon, the previous bishop had been brutally martyred. I mean, that's a pretty big job to take over. Irenaeus is critical because he confronts one of the most influential, one could even say dangerous heresies called Gnosticism. Gnostic ideas that matter is evil, spirit is good, salvation is chasing after esoteric secret knowledge. And in many ways, Irenaeus stops Gnosticism cold. The heresy never goes away. We see it today in the Nag Hammadi manuscripts. We see it in the Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown. The Secret, which is presented by Oprah Winfrey. But in many ways, Irenaeus is a great Christian church father because he defends the Trinity, the Incarnation, really classical Christianity.
Why do you call him an architect of Christian thought?
I think because he really was advanced. I mean, if you look at his time slot, this is before many of the great councils about the Trinity and the Incarnation, but Irenaeus has a thoroughgoing Trinitarian theology. He is a defender of the full deity of Christ. I think that he clearly is one of the most sophisticated Christians of the second century and kind of laying out a postscript there of what will be historic Christian faith.
If someone wanted to say, I'd like to tap into this thought, Irenaeus, this second century mind, what survives of his writing that we could have access to, that we could kind of introduce ourselves to him?
Yeah, a lot of his writings really come to us in fragments. Unfortunately, he's very early. Writing is a premium. Manuscripts are not easily preserved through the centuries. But he has two books, and his most important is Against Heresies, where he critiques Gnosticism. It's not the easiest book in the world to read, because after all, it's an ancient text. But what is exciting about reading the book is seeing that here is a heroic Christian thinker who critiques Gnosticism. He's fair to them. I mean, one of the reasons I include him in this list is I think he practices what I call the golden rule of apologetics. He tries to be fair in critiquing other people's beliefs. So Against Heresies is available as a paperback.
The next thinker that you focus on is Athanasius, who's also quite early and, again, deeply associated with both a teaching on the Trinity and closely related to the two natures in Christ. Introduce us to him.
Yeah, Athanasius, I think, Todd, may be the most celebrated of all the church fathers. I mean, Athanasius's dates are about 296 to 373. He's at the Council of Nicaea. He battles Arianism, which one could make a case is the most dangerous of all heresies because of its influence and because it's a distortion of the person of Christ. Athanasius is viewed as a saint in the Orthodox and Catholic traditions, and I think even in the Protestant sphere, Athanasius is often considered the people's favorite church father because of his defense of both the Trinity, the deity of Christ, and even the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit.
he is one of those like Irenaeus who is thinking through these things in advance of the church's kind of official formulations on this. There's a creed that even bears his name that actually comes quite a bit later than he lived, but it reflects the things that he was thinking when he was battling Arianism, doesn't it?
That's exactly right. I mean, this is a person, I mean, when Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door, I use arguments that I've taken from Athanasius with Jehovah's Witnesses, because Arianism and the Christology of the Witnesses is virtually identical. God the Father created the Son, and through the Son created all others. So the Son is not fully divine. And interestingly enough, Athanasius is very clever and astute the way he reasons through the deity of Christ, that only God is our Savior, but the New Testament presents Jesus as our Savior, therefore Jesus is God. I think that Athanasius is, again, a heroic figure, the best theologian of his time frame, and, you know, the things that he had to endure. He was a person who had to deal with heresy and was pushed back and forth over a 17-year period. So Athanasius is a huge, huge figure in church history. If you haven't read him, if you haven't heard his story, you've missed a lot.
And for his writings, where would you counsel someone to begin?
He wrote a masterpiece. He wrote a book called On the Incarnation, and the version I recommend is the paperback version in which C.S. Lewis writes the preface. And Lewis, in that book, says that years ago, when he first read Athanasius, he knew it was a masterpiece. He knew that he was dealing with an incredibly gifted theologian. So if you want a book where a person defends the incarnation, defends the full deity and humanity of Christ, that's the book to pick up. You know, the expression, Athanasius contra mundum, the whole world's against you, Athanasius. And Athanasius responded, no, it's Athanasius against the world. That's the kind of integrity and strength that Christian apologists need today in defending essential Christian doctrine.
What would you say of the name that certainly many, even in kind of our ahistorical American Christianity context, might at least have a glimmer of recognition for, the giant of the Western Church, Augustine?
Yeah, I completely agree, Todd. I think Augustine is, outside of the New Testament authors, I mean, you mentioned the Apostle Paul, who has incredible influence. I would say outside of the biblical authors, Augustine is the most influential thinker. Certainly that's true in the West. In the East, they're more skeptical of him. They think he is pessimistic about the human nature of Christ, the doctrine of original sin, critical of some of his predestination views. But Augustine casts a huge shadow. His book, The Confession, City of God, On the Incarnation. I mean, if you were in a great books program anywhere in the country, throughout the world, frankly, you'd be reading St. Augustine. His doctrines of grace, I mean, think of the people that are Augustinian, not only Catholics like Anselm, Aquinas, and Pascal, but Luther, Calvin, Cranmer, and many other people would be Augustinian in their orientation.
Do you agree? We've talked many times on this program about Augustine with other guests, and I've heard from several of them, no Augustine, no Reformation. I mean, that's obviously a speculative historical conclusion, but it's intended to make a point. Do you agree with it?
I do. I mean, it is a bit of an oversimplification, but there's a lot of truth in it, that in many ways the Protestant Reformation comes down to the Catholic view of the authority of the church, which Augustine deeply held, versus in many ways Protestant view of salvation by grace, which is the view that Augustine championed. And so some have thought that the Reformation is in some ways a dissonance in the mind of St. Augustine. And Carl Truman, who is a leading Presbyterian theologian, said, again, it may be a bit of an oversimplification, but Augustine appears to be as important to Protestants as he is to Roman Catholics.
We're talking about classic Christian thinkers on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 12th. Ken Samples is our guest, senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe. When we come back, We will turn from Augustine, this giant of grace, to someone that Ken just mentioned, Anselm.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Hey, Todd. What have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
You better think about what you're trying to do to me, yeah. Think, let your mind go, let yourself be free. Freedom.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about classic Christian thinkers. Ken Sample of Reasons to Believe is our guest. He's author of several books, including his latest, Classic Christian Thinkers, An Introduction. Ken, one more thought that occurred to me there on Augustine. We were discussing him before the break, and that is, he actually tells us his own story. He begins as a pagan in a semi-Christian household, but he tells us his own story. Would you recommend that's a good place to begin his confessions if someone wants to get to know Augustine as a thinker?
Absolutely. I think there have been scholars, Todd, who have argued that Confessions may be one of the very best Christian books written outside of Scripture. Confessions is a remarkable book. It is about Augustine's extraordinary life. He grew up in a very dysfunctional family, was involved in pursuing a life of fame and fortune, sensuality, and he has an extraordinary conversion. And this is what I think is really critical about these thinkers, Todd. They have such powerful stories, and they leave such incredible books. I mean, what I really want is not for just people to read my book, but then to take the next step and to read a book like Confessions. It's not only a literary classic, but it's a classic of historic Christianity. When I read it, and I try to read it every year, when I read it, I think he's talking to me. I think he's not a person who's been dead for 1,600 years. He's a mentor. He's a teacher. He's somebody who is teaching me about historic Christianity. So Confessions is a terrific book.
The next figure, if Christians don't know him, they certainly know a few of his ideas, either his apologetic ideas or his thought on the atonement that Christ effected for us at the cross. Who is Anselm?
Yeah, now we're moving away from the church fathers. So Irenaeus, Athanasius, and Augustine would be part of the church tradition, church fathers. Now we move to the Middle Ages. Anselm's dates are 1033 to 1109, so he's a medieval thinker. He is a Catholic thinker, and he becomes one of the great Christian theologians, philosophers of the period. He's kind of the father of scholasticism, which was a school of Christian thought that not only challenged belief, but tried to show the rationality of Christian truth claims. And so Anselm has sometimes been called the second Augustine, but he doesn't just present Augustinian ideas. He is a very original Christian thinker. Some of his writings are very influential to this very day when it comes to philosophy, theology, and apologetics.
In terms of the apologetics, if I'm not mistaken, he thought deeply about making the case for the existence of God, for simple kind of, not deism as we remember it today, but a case for the deity. How would you describe that thinking?
Yeah, I think that Anselm is best known in both theological and philosophical circles for what came to be called the ontological argument, an argument based on God's being. And so Anselm, according to tradition, is reading the Psalms. He's reading Psalm 14. Verse 1 says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And Athanasius begins to reason the idea that God is a being than which none greater can be conceived. I mean, God is infinite. God is eternal. He has all of these omni qualities. Athanasius begins to develop the idea that if you deny the existence of God, so this is what we call in logic a reductio ad absurdum, an appeal to absurdity. Athanasius reasons that if you deny God's existence, you end up in logical contradiction because you can then conclude that there is a potentially greater being than the greatest conceivable being, namely a being that did exist. Now, the ontological argument's been controversial. There are Christians who criticize it. There are Christians who love it. Immanuel Kant and Thomas Aquinas were very critical of it. Descartes affirmed it. Even today, one of the most distinguished Christian philosophers alive, Alvin Plantinga, presents a type of the ontological argument. So I think that this clever argument has set the world of philosophy on its ear for more than 1,000 years. I mean, today, if you take a PhD in philosophy from the University of Notre Dame, for example, you'll be reading the ontological argument by a medieval Christian thinker named Anselm.
Another of his contributions is to think through the matters of biblical relation related to what we have come to call the atonement.
That's exactly right. I mean, not only is Anselm a first-rate philosopher, he's engaging the question of the atonement, and he writes a book about entitled Cur Deus Homo, Why the God-Man. He also develops his own particularly view of the atonement, where Jesus, in complete contrast to Adam, comes and fulfills all of the claims that are made about God and about Christ. And so Anselm's theology of the atonement turns attention away from kind of the medieval idea that there is a focus on what is owed to the devil to what is seen in Christ. And his theological view of the atonement is some ways controversial. It's probably not nearly as popular as the penal substitutionary view and other views, but it is still a very powerful presentation of who God was in Christ and what he did on the cross.
Is it safe to say that Thomas Aquinas, the next subject of our conversation, is the most influential Roman Catholic thinker of all history?
Yeah, Thomas's dates, now we move a little bit higher into the Middle Ages, 1225 to 1274. He only lived 49 years. I jokingly say there was no television in those times. That's why they accomplished such extraordinary things. Thomas is a huge figure. He is indeed a Roman Catholic. If you read the Summa Theologica or Summa Contra Gentilis, two of his very powerful works, you will see his defense of a pre-Reformation Catholicism. But many Protestants find a real power in Thomas's view, a strong view of the authority of Scripture, a strong view of the grace of God. I think Thomas Aquinas is not only the greatest Catholic philosopher, of course he's going to compete with Augustine, both philosopher and theologian, but Thomas may be the greatest philosopher in history, just an extraordinary figure.
He also delved into apologetic arguments for God's existence, didn't he? And he kind of went to town on that particular subject.
That's exactly right. Probably Thomas's most popular ideas, influential ideas, are his five ways, his five arguments for God, his five proofs for God. And these arguments deal with everything from motion to God, contingency to God, design, perfection to God. So these are a series of arguments in which he makes a case for God's existence. And those ideas have not only permeated Roman Catholic thought, there are many Protestants who would call themselves Protestant Thomas. And so again, interestingly though, Todd, Thomas's favorite title for himself was a teacher of Scripture. And there are passages in Thomas that will make you think about what his ultimate authority was, whether it is the authority of the church or the authority of Scripture.
So there are places, significant places, in Thomas's thought where especially Christians of the Protestant tradition would find reason to disagree with him. We can still marvel at his intellect and his attempts to carefully think things through from a Christian perspective.
I think that's exactly right. I mean, if you read Thomas, you'll see a very strong defense of the Roman Catholic sacramental system. You will see a basic defense of a medieval Catholicism. But you will also see one of the great Christian thinkers, and you will see that Christendom, even though they have sharp differences, and the differences among Orthodox, Catholic, and Protestant exist today, they may be intractable. But in Thomas, you will see someone who I think all of the branches of Christendom can appreciate.
We're talking with Ken Samples today on this Wednesday afternoon about classic Christian thinkers. We've kind of walked up to the midpoint of the two millennia of Christianity, and next we'll step into the 16th century, talk about another towering intellect in Christian history, none other than reformer Martin Luther. If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
From fast facts to FAQs, overtures to offerings, get the inside scoop on the upcoming National Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Special pre-election coverage includes biographies, personal statements, and interviews introducing readers to each of the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about classic Christian thinkers. Ken Samples, senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, is our guest. Ken, we come to Martin Luther and to the 16th century. Very few people have the distinction in any kind of history of having an entire historical epoch, if not named for them, associated directly with them, like Martin Luther. How would you introduce us to him, especially when so many people think they know him so very well?
Yeah, you know, now, of course, we move to the end of the Middle Ages. I mean, Luther's born in 1483. Typically, we think about 1500 is when the Middle Ages come to an end. And Luther doesn't live a long life either. He dies in 1546. I would say that Luther is clearly one of the most influential persons, not only within Christendom, but within the broader Western civilization. I mean, there are historians who have argued that of all the books written about single individuals, number one is about Jesus Christ, but two, it could be Martin Luther. I mean, Luther starts a movement, the Protestant Reformation, that many historians think is the most influential event in the history of Europe and maybe the world. I mean, think of the extraordinary things that have happened in Europe, like the Roman Empire, for example. And the Reformation is seen as this extraordinary, really, rebirth, a new branch of Christendom. And so, you know, I wrote this book largely for my evangelical friends. They often don't know enough about the great Protestant thinker, Martin Luther.
You say that his most influential book, and he was, of all the people we have discussed here, the most prolific, perhaps with some competition from John Calvin that we'll get to next, the most prolific writer of his time. And he had the benefit of having modern publishing at his side there. But you say his most influential work is, in fact, his shortest, his Small Catechism. Why?
Yeah, you know, I certainly am going to get some pushback and debate about this, but I actually think that particularly he has two catechisms, the larger and the smaller catechism. I think the smaller catechism is just a masterful basic manual of historic Christianity. I read it when I was very young. I took my undergraduate degree at Concordia Irvine here in Southern California. I worked through the catechism. I think that it just reflects both an ancient Christianity, but it reflects such a crisp and smart Christian doctrine, essential Christian doctrine. And I think of all of his books, and Luther, of course, is an extraordinarily prolific author. I think that book is just a masterpiece. every bit as much up there with books like The Confessions. Maybe later we talk about Mere Christianity. I think so highly of that catechism, and so did others, Calvin and others who would follow Luther.
So let's talk a little bit about John Calvin, who is intellectually on par with Luther. There's no doubt about that. How would you introduce us to him?
Yeah, Calvin, interestingly enough, Todd, Calvin is a second-generation reformer. So he's actually 26 years younger than Luther. And in many ways, he's kind of the second tier. Luther has all the charisma. Luther has this brilliant intellect, the ability to spar, a polemical thinker. Calvin is more of a shy individual. He doesn't nearly have the charisma of Luther, but he's an incredibly systematic thinker. He is a humanist, not a secular humanist, but he's interested in classical literature. He's interested in some of the writings of the Roman authors. He's an exegete. He's a biblical scholar. And he joins the Reformation, taking the Protestant ideas of Scripture as the supreme authority, justification by grace through faith in Christ alone, takes those ideas and defends them and presents them to another side of the Reformation called the Reformed.
Can we call him in some ways the father of systematic theology, in that his institutes on the Christian religion reflect this very organized mind that was John Calvin's?
I think that's very well said. I think that Calvin is in many ways, as extraordinary as it may seem in a Lutheran context, the institutes of the Christian religion in many ways are as influential a Protestant book as you can hope to find. And again, Calvin is in many ways controversial, his views of election and predestination. But in many ways, he is a defender of the Bible. The Institutes are along with all of his commentaries. He writes a book on every New Testament book but Revelation, saying he doesn't quite understand it. And there are people today who read Calvin's commentaries and see this very systematic, this very careful presenter of Christian truth.
He also has the distinction, I think it goes with Luther and some of the others that we have talked about. He also has an influence outside Christianity. His ideas work their way into Western society, don't they?
They certainly do. I mean, there are people who would argue, historians, and not necessarily Christian historians, who would say that the Institutes of the Christian Religion is one of the 10 books that shook the world, and not just theologically, in terms of, let's say, for example, economics, capitalism, in terms of politics, democracy. Calvin's ideas have a huge influence, and Reformed theology is distinctive in this respect, Todd. I mean, it's different than Lutheranism or Catholicism. In Reformed theology, you have Reformed thinking that permeates various denominations. And so this huge theological influence also carries over with society, with economics and politics. I view Calvin as clearly one of the great influencers of Western civilization.
We talk about these men as both philosophers and theologians, and historians struggle with our next thinker, Blaise Pascal. How to categorize him? Is he a religious philosopher or a philosopher of religion? What is he? How would you approach that question?
Yeah, it's a good way of approaching Pascal. Blaise Pascal's dates are 1623 to 1662. He only lives 39 years, but he leaves a corpus of writings and thinking that is truly extraordinary. First of all, he is one of the founding fathers of modern science. I mean, he is a physicist, and even today, physicists who deal with pressure measure it in terms of what they call the Pascal. He is a physicist. He is a contributor to the advancement of logic and mathematics. And in fact, he's barely in his 20s, and he develops the first calculating machine. His father works for the French government as a treasurer, Pascal thinks if a clock can count the hours, then I should be able to create a machine that can duplicate and add. And in fact, his adding machine is, according to people who develop areas of technology, the first step toward the computer. Pascal is really, in many ways, the first modern man. He is really in a Renaissance Christian thinker.
He has a famous wager that bears his name. Would you tell us how that goes?
Yeah, that's probably the most popular thing that's associated with him. Interestingly enough, Pascal knew a lot of secular people. He was a scientist. He was a mathematician. And in 17th century France, you were either a Christian, a Catholic, or you were an atheist. But he knew a lot of thinkers who were kind of in the middle. They were skeptical. They were agnostic. They didn't know where to come down. And Pascal intended the wager argument not as an argument or as an end in itself, but kind of a shot across the bow to get people to think about the deep questions of life. And essentially, it reasons this way, that only by believing in God can a person ultimately win in life. By believing in God, if God exists and Jesus is in fact the Son of God, then a person will enjoy the presence of God forever. And yet, the only way you can ultimately lose in life is by not believing. You may gain certain things in this life, enjoyments, whatever they may be in terms of pleasure, but if God does exist, then you're the ultimate loser. And again, a lot of people kind of, I think, misuse the wager argument. They view it as an independent argument. I don't think Pascal ever intended, because he presented arguments for the resurrection. He presented arguments for fulfilled prophecy in Christ, the existence of the church. He had a broad array of apologetic arguments to accompany the wager.
And finally on him, where would you direct us to begin reading from Blaise Pascal?
Yeah, you know, interestingly enough, he was a thoroughgoing scientist, so he would write notes when ideas would pop into his brilliant mind. He'd write them down, and he had a book called The Pensées, which is French for thoughts or reflections. It's not a full developed manuscript. It's outlines, it's notes, it's ideas that are packed into a book. This book remains a bestseller. You can get, for example, the paperback editions of the Pensées. I read it every year. I think it is similar to the Confessions. It is a book that talks about theological, philosophical, apologetic ideas, and I think it's just a masterpiece.
We will take up C.S. Lewis, a man that has had his influence and his own story told many, many times, a polymath in the truest sense, when we continue our conversation on classic Christian thinkers with Ken Samples after the break. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During June, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th century. the 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Think about it, baby. Listen, you really, really ought to think about it.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about classic Christian thinkers. Ken Samples is our guest, author of several books, including his latest Classic Christian Thinkers, An Introduction. Ken, we come to C.S. Lewis, and here is a man who writes prolifically, but he employs not only his intellect, which was significant, but also an equally significant imagination. How would you describe Lewis's thought and influence?
Yeah, I included Lewis as a classic Christian thinker because Lewis taught me for every new book you read, you always read two old books. Lewis is born in 1898, dies in 1963. In fact, the same day, same hour that President Kennedy was killed, Lewis died in England. Lewis, I think one of his close friends, Owen Barfield, said there are really three C.S. Lewis's. There is, of course, probably the most influential Lewis is the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, these fantasy literature often read for children. But he's also a lay Anglican theologian and apologist, the author of Mere Christianity, Problem of Pain, Miracles. And then he is a literary scholar, medieval and ancient literature. Lewis is in many ways, I think, one of the most important, influential Christian thinkers of the 20th century. Mere Christianity was the first Christian book I ever read. It had an enduring influence. It is one of those books I try to read again every year. Lewis's story is powerful. He comes out of atheism to embrace Christianity, has associations with other extraordinary authors like J.R.R. Tolkien. So Lewis is a huge figure. His books sell better today than 56 years ago when he died.
He also has the distinction of living through a period of time in the history of the Western world that can be said, at least in terms of warfare, the most violent period of human history on the large scale. And he thought deeply about the troubles of his times. Give us an example of that.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Lewis was a soldier in the First War, the Great War, and people in his generation, people like Lewis and Tolkien, who were both soldiers from the British Army in World War One, by and large, the British thought World War One was more jarring than World War Two. That's hard to imagine with the kind of numbers killed in World War Two, but it's true. Britain lost more soldiers in World War One than they did in World War Two. Lewis was wounded in battle. He, in many ways, had what we probably would call today post-traumatic stress disorder. And in many ways, he wrestled with a very secular time. I mean, the 50 years coming up to Lewis's birth, you have books like The Communist Manifesto, you have The Origin of the Species, you have The Gay Science by Friedrich Nietzsche, who says God is dead. Lewis lives in a very secular time. It influences him. His mother dies when he's young. He has a difficult relationship with his dad. He's in a boarding school where a man named Kirkpatrick challenges his Christian faith, and he loses it. But it is living through that Great War, coming back to Oxford, meeting Tolkien and other members of the Inklings, this very popular authors group that met at Oxford, and he embraces Christianity. That Christianity, there are many myths that point toward God, but Christianity is the myth that has actually become true in space and time. And so, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia have sold 100 million copies. Here is a person who not only critiques philosophical ideas, presents theology, but he opens a door to imaginative thinking to just literally tens of millions of people around the globe.
So in the few minutes left to us, I would like you to make the case that Christians who want to understand their faith and their faith's history better would do well to, over time, build up a library, literally a library, of the writings left to us by some of these intellectual giants in Christian thought. Make the case.
Yeah, I really think, Todd, that many people today, many people listening to your program, evangelical Protestants, a lot of times we don't know what we believe or why we believe it, but I think I'd go even further. A lot of times we don't know how we've come to believe what we believe. We don't know, you know, the doctrine of the Trinity and the Incarnation are derived from Scripture, but they were hammered out in church history. They were challenged by various heresies. You have church councils. You have creeds. Many times I think Christians living today don't realize how incredibly important church history, historical theology, really, really is. And it is these individuals we've talked about, Athanasius, Augustine, Aquinas, Luther, Calvin, Pascal, Lewis. These are individuals who write books that critique the period of the time, that present arguments. I think all of the nine that I've mentioned carry forth the golden rule of apologetics. They meet skeptics on their own ground. They present historic Christianity to us. And I'm concerned that today, you know, we don't live in the past, but the past lives in us. And if you haven't studied Luther's story, his spiritual crisis, I mean, Benedict XVI, this is the Pope that retired prior to Francis. Benedict XVI went to Germany because he's German, spoke to the German Lutheran Church and said, Luther's question of where I stand with God should be all of our question. I mean, if you've never read Augustine's story, Luther's story, Pascal's story, if you've never picked up their books, there's so much waiting for you to hear about those stories and read those books. I certainly hope that many people will read my book, but I want them to take the next step. Pick up these great writings. The last chapter of the book mentions 10 classic books. These Christian thinkers can help Christians living today so very much.
Ken Samples is senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe. He's author of several books, including his latest, Classic Christian Thinkers, An Introduction. When you purchase this book using the Amazon link at our website, a percentage of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, and look for Classic Christian Thinkers by Ken Samples. Ken, thank you very much.
Pleasure being with you, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll be looking forward to Trinity Sunday with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Christians have an historic faith in two senses. One, in that our faith is grounded on things that actually occurred, not just ideas or musings or visions, but things that actually occurred in history, namely the incarnation of Christ to save us by his death and his resurrection. And historic in a second sense, and that history has shaped our history and our thought and faith. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, Etc. after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station.
We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Things when I hear on the radio tonight about Obama being a Christian, but not being good because of his pro-choice and homosexuality stances.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Yet I see no evidence of any literature that in the Bible that you stated that says that these things are against biblical teachings.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.